My name's Tom, and it's great to see you all here. Shall we pray as we start? Dear Father, we thank you that every word in your Bible is written, is true, and is written for us, that you might speak to us now. And we ask that you would help us to listen to you and do what you want us to do as we hear you speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. These days, we often see pictures of refugees on our TV screens, don't we? And refugees maybe are looking for one thing in particular, a new home, fleeing from a home that's been destroyed, fleeing from a place of insecurity, maybe because of religious or political or ethnic persecution, and looking for a home. And they arrive in a new country, and what are they going to find? They could find a welcome. Welcome to our country. Here's a home for you to live in. Or they could come to the border of that country and see in front of them a wall. A wall that's saying, you're not welcome here. This place is not for you. You're not allowed in. A home or a wall. We know what Donald Trump would want refugees to come up against. A home or a wall. Now in our church, we've got many people who struggle to find a home. One family, their kitchen burnt down recently. They had to move out. They lived with some friends. Unfortunately, those friends were evicted just a week or two ago by nasty landlords. So both of them are looking for new accommodation. Another man recently received leave to remain, needs to find new accommodation. Happening all the time. Many people in our church, sitting in our chairs right here, who don't have a secure and stable home. But even if we do have security in our house, maybe we're longing for a real home. A place that we've decorated ourselves with a nice garden. And the sound of children playing in that garden and the smell of a cake baking in the oven. That's what we're yearning for. That's what we're searching for. Some of us might love to travel and move around and like being in one place and then having the freedom to go to another place. But I think most of us want a real home, a place where we can call our own, where we can belong, where we're loved. And maybe it's not a physical home. Maybe it's a home in a relationship with someone, a home that's means contentment in a particular life situation where we are. The Bible says that our first home was the Garden of Eden. We weren't actually there ourselves, but the first human beings, Adam and Eve, they were there. And when God created the world and created Adam and Eve, he placed them in a garden, the Garden of Eden, and he told them to work the land, and there was a tree of life in the middle of that garden giving life for all forever. Why don't we draw a little picture? This is Eden. Let's have a crown to represent God, our tree of life, and this is Adam and Eve. Why are you laughing, guys? Adam and Eve living in the garden and living with God. What do we see then in chapter 3, verse 8 of Genesis? Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God walked among them. God talked with them face to face. What an incredible thought. The God of the universe, the creator God, lived side by side with people. Our first home. Perfect. But God tested Adam and Eve with another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and said, if you can eat from anything here, but not this tree. And if you do, then things will be spoiled and you'll die. What do Adam and Eve do? Tempted by Satan, they disobey God. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God punishes them and he throws them out of that garden. No longer living with God, but a wall separating them from the tree of life. What do we read in chapter 3 of Genesis? A cherubim. An angel guarding the way and a flashing sword, keeping them out. A wall between God and humankind. A wall between the tree of life, life forever, and humankind. Cast out, spoiled. And ever since then, human beings have been outside of Eden, to the east of Eden. No access to God. But God had a plan. A plan to sort out this problem and bring people back into a relationship with him, living with him. And we're going to find out more about this plan in our passage today. We're going through the book of Exodus in our Sunday mornings. We started off again 2 weeks ago. Do catch up online. These are quite tricky passages, and you'll be helped a lot if you do follow each Sunday along. And if you miss a Sunday, please do try and catch up online. You'll find it on our website there. But we've seen that God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, destroying the Egyptian army, and he's bringing them towards the promised land. He's brought them for a relationship with him, to live with him, obeying his law that talks about how his character, his goodness, his holiness, his justice, his compassion, and teaches them how to live to please him. We saw that 2 weeks ago. And now we've got 16 chapters in which God says, make a tent. Make a tent and do it like this. That's what he says. A tabernacle. 16 chapters about a tent. Why does the Bible include 16 chapters on making a tent? Why are we spending 9 sermons preaching through this material? Because this picture, a picture paints 1,000 words. This picture paints words. And we're going to look at 2 of those words in particular. A home and a wall. A home and a wall. This picture of the tent, the tabernacle, shows us a home to live in, first of all. Tabernacle means tent. A tent was a home for the Israelites. They moved around from place to place in tents. But whose home was this tabernacle? Whose home was this tent? It was God's. Chapter 25, verse 8. Let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. A sanctuary, and I will dwell among them. This is a house for God. For the first time since Eden, God's going to live with his people. The first part of it, God describes the ark must be the most important part, as it's the first part. So what do we learn about the ark? 25 verse 10. Let them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, a cubit and a half wide, and a cubit and a half high. The ark would have a cover. On the cover would be 2 cherubim, angels. And verse 22, there above the cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. God will meet with the Israelites, will meet with Moses there above the ark. And the ark came to be seen as God's throne room, a place from which he ruled. In the ark, Moses placed the Ten Commandments, those tablets that God had written out his law on. He placed them in there. God ruled through his law. God ruled through his word. And over the ark was this cover with the two cherubim on it. The atonement cover. Why called the atonement cover? Because God's people couldn't come before this God unless their sin had been atoned for. Their relationship with God was on the basis of God doing something with their sin, atoning for their sin. Atonement cover. Also in the tabernacle, verse 23, was a table. On this table, they were told to put the bread of the presence. Why the bread of the presence? I think this was probably a meal. In Leviticus 24, 5 to 9, we learn that there'll be 12 pieces of bread, one piece to represent each of the tribes of Israel. And this is a meal at which God is inviting his people, come and eat with me. My table is open to all the tribes of Israel, to every Israelite. The bread was supposed to be there all the time. It was replaced once a week. God's invitation to eat with him was there to every Israelite all the time. What else? A lampstand of pure gold, verse 31. A lampstand which looked like a tree. Flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms. Verse 32, six branches extended from the sides of the lampstand. This probably represented the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life that they'd been cut off from by that cherubim guarding the way. They couldn't get through. And yet here God was saying, I am opening the way back up again. In fact, this tabernacle, this tent, was supposed to remind people about Eden. Verse 7, he mentions onyx stones. The only jewel he mentions, onyx stones and gold. Genesis 2, gold and onyx stones are mentioned in the description of Eden. Seven times in these few chapters, we read the Lord said to Moses. Seven times in Genesis 1, we read God said and he created. The seventh time he created the seventh day, the Sabbath. Here, the seventh time, he talks about the Sabbath. God is making it crystal clear, this is God rebuilding Eden. Eden from which you were thrown out of, with a wall guarding the way, I'm making Eden again. So here we have the tabernacle, crown representing God, tree of life, and people. God is rebuilding Eden and opening the way back in to himself. That's what he's saying here. So that's one picture that this tent is showing us. The second picture is a wall to keep people out. Imagine being an Israelite. We saw that brief video of the tabernacle with its courtyard. Imagine being an Israelite walking up to this courtyard. You see from outside, you see this big courtyard with curtains in front of you. And the entrance on the east side, you're only allowed in if you're clean. So if you've eaten unclean food, if you've had sex, if you're you've touched a dead body, if you've got a rash or something else that's made you unclean, you can't go in. You need to make sacrifices to go in. Let's assume you're clean. You go in through that first curtain. Immediately in front of you, you'll see a big bronze-plated altar. Chapter 27, verse 1. Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high, and overlay the altar with bronze. This big altar, immediately in front of you. And you think, I can't approach God unless it's through this altar. Unless something dies on that altar. That's the only way that I can approach God. Something dies in my place. I need to sacrifice an animal to approach God. You walk past the altar, you see the basin for the priest to wash in. And then again, there's the tabernacle in front of you. The curtain blocking the way. A big keep out sign. You can't go in there unless you're a priest. You're a son of Aaron. Imagine you're a priest, you go in through that curtain, and you see in front of you, you see that lampstand, the Tree of Life lampstand, offering life to humanity. You see the table with the bread on it, offering a meal for all, every Israelite. But then in front of that, this big curtain, keep out. No one's allowed through that curtain apart from the high priest once a year. What's on the curtain? Cherubim. Cherubim are blocking the way into God's presence. Just like in Eden. There it is. That wall again with cherubim. And the wall here, only priests can go in there. And the wall into the courtyard here, only if you're clean. Walls, 3 different walls, 3 different parts of the tabernacle. There's access to God, but it's limited. It's controlled. It's controlled because how can a holy God live with an unholy people? You and I all know that we do things wrong. We act just like Adam and Eve who disobeyed God, did what they wanted. We can't just live with a holy God. Hence, walls. This tabernacle shows a home to live in, a home for God to live in. But there are walls barring the way to God. So would God ever live again with his people? Like in Eden, walking with them, talking with them? Yes. Because this tabernacle, this tent, doesn't just point back to Eden, but it points forward or maybe even upward to the perfect tabernacle. This tabernacle was a copy of a true, perfect tabernacle. The writer of the Hebrews talks about this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through what? The greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. Verse 24. Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. This is a copy of the true tabernacle, the perfect tabernacle. God never actually lived in a tent with the Israelites. How can the Creator God, the God of the universe, live in a tent? It was a symbol of God's presence with them, a symbol that God was with them, that he was traveling with them, that they had some access to him. Limited, controlled, by sacrifice, but some access. It was a symbol. God lives in heaven, and there's a true tabernacle, and this is a copy of that true one. And John, the Apostle John, writes about that true tabernacle in Revelation. Revelation 21. He says, 21 verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" He will dwell with them. God, again, will dwell with his people. Let's move on a few verses. Verse 9. This is a vision that John sees using quite visual imagery. Verse 9. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." Using visual imagery to picture God's people as a city, and using tabernacle language. Precious jewels, walls, gates. Verse 15, "The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length." In our Bibles, the footnote says that's about 1,400 miles. "And as wide and as high as it is long." So it's a cube. So this city is a cube. The same dimensions, well, different distances, but the same as this most holy place. This was a cube. And so what God is saying in this picture in Revelation, and what John is writing in this picture, is this most holy place is here. The true tabernacle in heaven. And it's a city with all God's people in it. This most holy place, one person could go in once a year. The high priest. This most holy place, all God's people will live in forever with God. That's what John is saying. That's what God is saying in this true picture. We will live with God forever. Everyone who trusts in Christ. That is the incredible news of the tabernacle. Let's catch up with our pictures. Crown for God. Tree of life, which we'll read about in a minute. And everyone who trusts in Jesus. Tree of Life, chapter 22. Flick on one page. 22, verse 1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month." That's where we're headed. The tree of life. God, us, forever. No wall, no cherubim guarding the way. That is where we're going if we trust in Christ. But what about the wall? That's a home to live in, but is there a wall this time? When Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The curtain tore in two, didn't it? Matthew 27, I haven't got it written down here. Matthew 27. The curtain that separated this curtain here, people from God, ripped in two. Jesus' death ripped open the way to God. So there is no wall between God's people and him in the true tabernacle, because Jesus' death has paid for that. How can a holy God live amongst a sinful people? How can we approach God? Because of the perfect sacrifice, Jesus' blood, which has atoned for our sin. So there is no wall for us. That is the incredible news of the tabernacle. Augustine of Hippo said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Have you found rest through Jesus in the home that he's provided? Have you gone through that curtain that's been ripped open when Jesus died on the cross? Have you gone through to be in God's presence? If you trust in Jesus, that's where you are. If you don't know Jesus and aren't trusting in him, then that's not where you are. The picture in Revelation does include a wall. 21 verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is a wall around this. For those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, for those who haven't trusted in Jesus. So is that you? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you gone through that open curtain? Now, some of that's a bit complicated. I've got one more thing to say, but before I say that, I've got a few minutes for some questions. So, does anyone want to ask any questions about anything that I've said? We've got a few minutes for some questions, and then I'll close. There's one from Joanne. Joanne, shout it out. The question was, I know I'm there, but it often feels like the curtain is still there. How do I go more into God's presence? That's a good question. By the way, every question is good. There are no stupid questions. So Hebrews 10 verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place there, or in the tabernacle one, we saw that, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings." So the writer's saying, since we have confidence to enter, let us draw near. He's encouraging us to draw near, because it's true, isn't it? We know that we're here, and yet things hold us back. While we're on this earth, we don't see God face to face, and that makes it difficult. But this is the truth of where we are. We need to encourage one another to live like that each day in reality. So Hebrews 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. We encourage one another to keep going. We draw near to God. We have confidence to enter. So I think we keep looking at Jesus, what he's done by his blood shed on the cross. We encourage one another to keep going. But It's a big question, Joanne. So there's plenty more that we could say about that. Anyone else want to ask a question? John.
Going back to the angel measuring with a rod, is the implication that is that going to be taken literally or figuratively? In other words, is heaven literally 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400, or is that an illustration?
Yeah. So question is that going back to the angel measuring the city with a rod, 12,000 stadia, 1,400 miles, is that literal? Will that city be exactly 1,400 miles? No. It's not. If you want to ask more questions about Revelation, speak to the expert, Steve. But he might say something like this. This isn't meant to be taken literally because, for example, you can see 21 verse 9. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He carried me away and showed me the holy city. So in the space of two verses, you've got two images, a bride and a city. But so the images are teaching us truths. And numbers mean different things. Yeah, special numbers, 7, 3, 12, 144. They all symbolize different things. So it's not literal. It's teaching us that it's a cube, same as the most holy place. And that number will be teaching us something else to do with the 12 tribes of Israel. And for that, speak to Steve. Last question. If there is one. Otherwise, we will close. Marion.
The curtain was torn from top to bottom, wasn't it?
Yes.
Which proves that it was Christ's death, because yeah. If it had been torn the other way, man.
Good point, Marion. The curtain was turned from top to bottom, not bottom to top, showing that it was God doing the tearing and not humankind. So let me finish. Jesus is preparing for us our home in the new creation. He's gone away to prepare it for us. He's prepared it for us by dying on the cross. And while we wait here, like Joanne's asking, while we wait for that home, Jesus is making his home in our hearts. As he lives in us by his Spirit, Jesus is dwelling, tabernacling in our hearts. God lives in us. These are the incredible truths. God lived in his people at Eden. We were thrown out. Limited access at the tabernacle. Jesus came. God dwelling among men. Jesus went and sent his Spirit to live in us while we wait to go to our true home with God, with Jesus in heaven. So while we wait, God lives in us. Maybe you are seeking asylum in the UK. Maybe you've lived in Bristol all your life and you have a wonderful home. Maybe you're hoping for a husband or a wife with whom to make a home, or children to brighten up a home. Maybe relationships have gone sour and your home seems to be missing something. Maybe you don't feel at home in your job, in this city, in this church, in this body. We all want a home, a place where we belong, a place where we feel secure, where we feel loved, a place where God dwells. Our true home is in heaven, and while we wait for that, God lives inside of us. God is fixing the mess that he made in Eden.